You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen, and good morning to everyone. Man, it's great to worship with all of you. I love this church and love starting my week with all of you, lifting our voices together in unison. I always want to take a minute, welcome everyone on the live stream as well. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. So grateful you're tuning in wherever you are this morning. We're just going to jump right in. I'm going to jump in by acknowledging that puberty is a very strange thing. Can we just all kind of at least nod our heads that puberty is very strange? I realize Bristow's talking about newcomers. If you're new to the Vineyard and you're wondering why I'm starting so strong on puberty, we are in the middle of a sermon series called Spiritual Puberty. We're talking about spiritual puberty because we're talking about the journey from your spiritual beginnings to spiritual maturity. What it means to go from a child in the faith to a father or a mother in the faith. You know, in real life, in order to go from a child to an adult, you have to go through this really awkward phase of life. You have to go through puberty. And our spiritual journey is much the same. In order to mature in your faith, in order to grow in your faith, you're going to have to go through some awkward phases. Some things are going to happen in your life where you're not going to have a grip on reality. Things are going to get a little bit awkward. This spiritual puberty is a journey that we all go on. And I have found that at least in real life, in like everyday reality, one of the most common signs that a teenager is going through puberty is the presence of acne. Pimples, zits, whiteheads, whatever you want to call it. Acne is a real thing that shows up, whatever you want to call it. And I feel like there's nothing more irritating when I was a teenager than when I would get that giant zit right between my eyes, like as I was getting ready to go out on a big date or get ready for the prom, or maybe it was the stress of an upcoming test. But acne was such a pain. Zits and pimples. Strangely, as I was preparing to write this message, I got a zit on my face this week. And I thought, this is not fair, God. We're supposed to learn these things as we preach them, but not in this kind of experiential way. I'm almost 40 years old. And not 40 yet, but almost. We're getting closer to 40. We're approaching 40. And I still get zits on my face. I don't even know how this happens. It's like I get to go through puberty all over again. But it's nothing, honestly, like what I went through, this is nothing compared to what I experienced when I was a teenager, when I was going through actual puberty. I had bad acne. I had acne all over. I didn't get a lot of acne on my face, but because I played football, you could find a kind of follow my helmet around my head, and wherever my shoulders were, it was like a breeding ground for bacteria that caused acne. Every time I put my shoulders pads on, it was a miserable experience, and I tried everything. I mean, all the stuff you could find, none of it worked. 8 different kinds of medicine. I had the creams. I had the special soaps. I used those really weird Noxzema pads that like dry your skin out like crazy. I even remember a commercial that promised if you buy our electric pen and you zap your face all over, it will magically make all of your zits disappear. That one I did not purchase and try. So I guess I tried almost everything. I didn't do that one. But none of it helped. I realized as I aged that what needed to take place was I just needed to get through that season, that there was going to be some self-consciousness mixed in with insecurity, and I just needed to get to the other side of life. I needed to get to the other side of acne. That puberty process had to take its course. And you look at our spiritual lives. What's really hard is to find a perfect apples-to-apples comparison. You know, there's no like whiteheads of the spiritual puberty journey. There's no like zits or acne of the spiritual puberty process. And the reason is because most of what's happening when you're navigating spiritual maturity, it's not always visible to the eye. It's going on in here. You can't always see it on someone's face, but you can sense it in their heart. All of a sudden, they start showing up with a different demeanor or a different character. Their worship is a little bit more passionate. Their integrity starts to rise a little bit higher. All of a sudden, their soul is responding to the gospel in a different kind of way. This is what's happening on the inside. It's not always visible, but our lives are being transformed. And if there's one place in Scripture where you can kind of check the status of your own spiritual puberty, it's by reading what we call the Sermon on the Mount. By reading the Sermon on the Mount. If you've never heard of the Sermon on the Mount, it's only 3 chapters long. It's all found in the Gospel of Matthew from a sermon that Jesus preached. And it's a beautiful sermon, and it includes all kinds of blessings about our relationship, our walk with God, but it's also filled with challenges and convictions and encouragements, and it has a way of revealing the deeper things that are going on in our hearts and in our spiritual lives. For today's scripture, I'm going to read the first section of the Sermon on the Mount. It's commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. It's really just the first few verses of the Sermon on the Mount. And then we're actually going to zero in on just one phrase, and we're going to talk about that phrase for the rest of our time this morning. The major theme will be poverty of spirit, or poverty of our own soul. You know, I've never met a spiritually mature person, someone who I look up to and admire, who doesn't have a keen sense of their own spiritual poverty. In fact, I would say that most of the spiritually mature people seem to all have this one thing in common. They all recognize their desperate and immediate need for God. It's not just desperation, but it's immediacy. And both of those things seem to be alive and well in every spiritually mature person that I've ever encountered. Matthew 5, starting in verse 3. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Some of us might be here this morning or online, and you're less leaning towards poverty of spirit. But when I read that passage, God blesses those who mourn. You recognize you are mourning this morning, and you need to experience the comfort of Christ. This is all in here. Humility and meekness, they're essential ingredients in the kingdom of God. Justice and righteousness, they're key ingredients to a life with God. Mercy and purity and peace, all of these things are amazing and important in terms of our ongoing walk with the Lord. And I wanted you to hear the whole list because it's how Jesus first preached it. But I want to focus in on verse 3 this morning. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. In many translations, in your translation, it might read, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I especially love how Eugene Peterson and his translation team wrote it in the Message. Look at this in the Message, the same passage. You are blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. Blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed when you realize that you are poor in spirit, poor in the depths of your being and in your soul. When you're blessed, when you're at the end of your rope, and in desperation, you cry out to God for his life and his promises and his blessing. Every spiritual mature person I've ever met, they know in a deep and dynamic kind of way how much they need God. How much they need him all of the time. There's no rope left. It's all poverty on our side, and it's all blessing and goodness and mercy on his side. If you want to make it through spiritual puberty, if you want to move towards spiritual maturity and grow in a God-honoring and life-giving way, one that inspires the people around you, spiritual poverty has got to be part of the equation. Spiritual poverty has to be part of your walk with the Lord. And this phrase, spiritual poverty, it's not like a common phrase that we talk about in our everyday life. So I want to take a minute to just explain it together this morning. You know, the ancient Hebrew culture, they understood poverty a bit differently than we understand poverty today. In the ancient Hebrew world, poverty was more than just a circumstance. It was a functional reality. In America culture, in American culture, in the 21st century, kind of the Western world, we tend to define poverty as simply not having enough money. And although that can be part of the equation, for the ancient Hebrews, when they talked about poverty, it was a much bigger, much more holistic and functional kind of definition. It was tied to someone or something's ability to be everything that God created them to be. And so money had something to do with it, but only a section of it. You could be poor if you were lacking good relationships. You would be poor relationally. You could be emotionally poor. If for some reason in your life, some of the emotional development that you were supposed to receive was stunted, you could be emotionally poor. You could be poor in your humanity or in your soul. Of course, from scriptures, we read that you can be poor in spirit. The ancient Hebrews, they used word pictures to describe these kind of abstract truths because they wanted to make them so concrete that you could look at something in real life and say, this is what poverty is like, or this is what that is like. And so one of my favorite word pictures around poverty was a riverbed that was all dried up. When a riverbed is all dried up, it's not functioning in the way that it was intended to function. And so therefore, that river would have been poor, because it wasn't doing what it was intended to do. That's why I love the Message translation, because it's talking about coming to the end of your rope. It's talking about coming to the end of your rope. You recognize spiritual poverty when you come to the end of your own rope, when you recognize that like a river, you're all dried up. You're all dried up. You need the Lord to rain on your spirit, on your soul. You need him to fill you up again. There are moments in our lives we come to the end. We come to the end of everything that we have. That's when we desperately cry out to God. God, I am in need of you and your life. I've tried holding on with all of my strength and it's failed me. I've tried controlling my life in all of these certain ways, and I just keep running out of bounds. I've tried fixing all the equations so that A plus B would equal C, but nothing is working. God, I'm at the end of my rope. The riverbed of my heart is all dried up. God, I'm desperate for you to come. I need you, and I need you now. This is spiritual poverty. This is spiritual poverty, and it's what leads to spiritual maturity and blessing and an experience of the kingdom of heaven. You know, this happens for the very first time when people surrender their life to Jesus. Spiritual poverty is seen when someone stands before God in prayer and says, I'm at the end of my rope, God. I can't do it anymore. I'm done going alone. I need Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life. And when you make that decision, it starts a life-changing and eternal relationship with God, one that gives you salvation, one that gives you the promise of heaven, but even more than that, adoption into God's family, forgiveness of your sins, a repurposing of your life. And it won't be perfect, but from that decision on, you begin to get little tastes of heaven on earth, just like we were singing. God begins to break into your heart and break into your life with tastes of heaven. If you've never started a personal relationship with Jesus, that's where it all starts. And if you're here this morning or you're online and you're ready to make that kind of decision, that at the end of our service this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to make that life-changing decision. But I just want you to know that that's only the beginning. It's only the beginning of our walk with God. It's only the beginning of spiritual poverty. After that decision, it's common for us to try to take the rope back After a decision like that, it's common for us to try to still live according to our own purposes. Our riverbed will still run dry. We can forget to rely on God, and we can begin to rely on self all over again. And when that happens, it stunts our spiritual maturity. It stunts our growth. Eventually, we need to be reminded in settings like this or in our own walk with God about what spiritual poverty looks like and how we can posture our heart to maintain this place of reliance on the Lord. And the real strange thing about spiritual poverty is you can't just like learn more about spiritual poverty and then all of a sudden, voila, you are now walking perfectly in humility and meekness and spiritual poverty before the Lord. You can't like listen to enough sermons or read enough books or listen to a really inspiring podcast and then all of a sudden, oh my gosh, the doors of heaven have opened. I am spiritually poor. You can't learn enough to make yourself spiritually poor. You can't become an academic enough to learn spiritual poverty. Spiritual poverty often comes through experience. It comes through prayer. It comes through worship and failure and revelation. It comes through joining a small group and realizing as you allow people to speak into your life that maybe you don't have it all figured out. It comes through shared experiences of God's glory because his magnitude and glory reminds you of who you are as you stand before the Lord. And once you experience spiritual poverty, once you begin to grow in it, the Bible says you are blessed. The Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is yours or it's within grasp. And this is a wonderful, blessed way to walk with God. This reality of allowing our hearts, allowing God full access to our hearts, ministering to us, reminding us of our spiritual poverty. For the rest of our time together, what I want to do is I want to share some quick thoughts on how you can cultivate this spiritual poverty in an ongoing way in your life. You know, once you've presented your heart to the Lord, or maybe you come back to the Lord, or you're reminded of this ongoing spiritual poverty, this posture of heart, how can you maintain that? How can you embrace spiritual poverty? And I've got a couple things that I want to share with you. First is that you can serve and keep on serving. You can serve and keep on serving. You never outgrow service. You never outgrow service. You never get so mature that you all of a sudden get to stop caring for other people. In Matthew 25, a little bit later in the gospel, you read this story about how one day we'll all get a chance to stand before the Lord and we'll get to have a conversation with God about our life. And in that conversation, the passage teaches us that one of the best things you can hear from God is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It doesn't say, "Well done, good and faithful singer." It doesn't say, "Well done, good and faithful preacher." Or well done, good and faithful academic or learner or small group leader or church attender. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. We can talk back to each other a little bit. I started leaning forward. I didn't know if you were going to come with me or not. So this is good. Well done, good and faithful servant. The most spiritually mature people I know, they serve and they keep on serving. I've never heard a spiritually mature person, someone that I admire and someone that I look up to, look at me and say, well, I used to do that, but I'm kind of beyond that now. I've kind of moved on from that. I've done my time. It's someone else's turn to get in the game. Instead, the spiritually mature, they continually say, where am I needed? How can I help? Who can I serve? It might not look the same as it did 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Of course it's not. Things are going to change. But the posture of their heart is, how can I get in the game? How can I serve? What can I do? Where am I needed? How can I respond to the needs and compassion around me? If you're wondering how or what you can do right now, I put a link in my sermon notes to the volunteer page here at the Vineyard. And just as a staff, we've kind of tried to put our finger around this, like how could we encourage the church? What we've come up with is we really would just encourage you to serve one time a month. Serve one time a month. We've all got 100 different things going on. I told you a couple weeks ago about my kids' soccer schedule over the course of the next couple of months. You might not see me very often unless you see me on the soccer field. I will be there sharing my faith with everyone I can. But you know what? If you can serve once a month, it keeps that spiritual poverty alive because it takes your eyes off of yourself and it puts them on the needs around you. Teenagers need leaders in their life. Our kids' ministry is growing like crazy right now. I think last Sunday we had like a dozen infants in the nursery. And that's not, like, you can't do an 8-to-1 ratio in the nursery if you haven't been in there a while. You need a lot of adults in there if we're for 12 babies. I'm telling you, if there's anything that's going to move us to adding a second service, it will be the limitations on our parking lot and our kids' ministry, because those are the things that are starting to fill up quicker than anything else. And of course, we want dozens more volunteers because we want our kids to have the very best experience every time they come to church. Coming up on the holidays, so as Christmas and Thanksgiving are approaching, as we get closer and closer to opening the doors of Love FOCO, we're going to have all kinds of opportunities for you to serve. And if or when that second service does come, that's the whole idea behind serve one and attend one. That'll be a really great way to get plugged into the Vineyard. But I want you to know, just from me and from our staff, it's not about filling holes and accomplishing tasks. It never is. Something happens to your heart. Something happens to your life when you take the focus off of yourself and you place it upon another in the name of Jesus. Something happens to your soul. Something happens to the poverty of your spirit when you say, you know what? Sunday is a great place for me, but it's not only for me. It's actually for the body. It's for everyone. And in the name of Jesus, as I take my eyes off of myself and I place them on the needs of those around me, you embrace that spiritual poverty in an ongoing kind of way. So you can serve and keep on serving. The second is equally as vital. You say you can pray and keep on praying. Pray and keep on praying. 7 words that I know will change your life, and they're famous at the Vineyard. We say it all the time. Can I pray for you right now? 7 words that will change your life. Can I pray for you right now? Not later, not like, I mean, you can do the prayer at like a later time thing, but what would happen if you were to stop in the moment and say, can I pray for you right now? There's 7 other words that are a little similar. They're a bit different, but they'll equally change your life just as much. It's, can you pray for me right now? If you walk around with those 2 phrases memorized and you promise to put them into use, I know your life will be transformed. It won't all happen immediately. It's not like God will just zap you with a lightning bolt from heaven and your life will be magically perfect. But if you use those phrases, can I pray for you right now? Can you pray for me right now? And you commit to using them over a lifetime, you will navigate spiritual puberty. You will be spiritually mature, and you'll look back over a lifetime of following God and you'll see lives changed all around you. Can I pray for you right now? Can you pray for me right now? Every Sunday we gather, we have a ministry time in our service so that you can go back and use that phrase. So you can go back to the prayer team and say, can you pray for me right now? It's a humbling experience. I know it is. If you've never done it before, you're probably a little concerned about what could happen back there. I promise you, it's nothing weird. They might place their hand on your shoulder, but what they're doing is they're asking God to do something only God can do. God, would you break through in this moment, in this area of mental health, in this area of physical healing, in this area where I need a job, in this area where my relationships are falling apart. God, I need you. Can you pray for me right now? And if you want to grow in learning how to use that other phrase, can I pray for you right now? We're going to have classes that will teach you and help you walk with God and pray for others so that you can join that prayer team. So that 1 week you can go back for prayer and the next week you can be a prayer leader. And this kind of cadence in our life, in our church, in our homes, using these phrases over and over and over again, it helps you embrace spiritual poverty and it helps you live it out over a lifetime. Can I pray for you right now? Can you pray for me right now? Now, the third phrase to keep your spiritual poverty alive is to grow and keep on growing. To grow and keep on growing. Followers of Jesus never stop growing. The spiritually mature, they can easily recognize their own poverty because they know there's always room to grow. They know there's always room to grow, whether it's revelation from God or understanding the scriptures or sharing your faith or making disciples, the transformation of your own soul, just the experience of being a close and tight-knit friend with Jesus, walking in his presence and love. Spiritual giants seem to know they can always grow and keep on growing. At the Vineyard, we want to make this as easy as possible for you to enter into this kind of spiritual growth and maturity process. So we've developed a growth and leadership pathway that we're going to be rolling out this fall, and we're going to make a consistent pattern in our church. This is a journey we would invite anyone to participate in, no matter what level of spiritual maturity you feel like you're at, no matter where you're at in the growth process, knowing that if you commit to that journey, your life will slowly be transformed. It all starts with what we're calling our Keystone classes, which is definitely a play on words because there's a thing, I don't know if you've heard of it, there's a Keystone Mountain just up the way. But beyond that, these are foundational classes. They're foundational opportunities that if you were to throw your heart into them, in participating or helping lead them, God will slowly transform your soul. It starts with Alpha. It starts with Alpha. If you're new to faith or just exploring Christianity, or maybe you have friends who want to have conversations about the deeper things of life, Alpha is the first Keystone class that we have. And coming up on September 8th, immediately after church, we're hosting what we're calling a Taste of Alpha. A Taste of Alpha, because Alpha always includes food. And the Taste of Alpha will include food. Immediately after church on September 8th, we've designed a Taste of Alpha so that you can experience what Alpha is all about. It will help you know, should I go to Alpha? It will help you know who's in my life that needs to be at Alpha. And it will help you know, is this something that God's calling me to participate in as a table leader or someone who could pray for this or serve here? A Taste of Alpha will give you a picture into what Alpha's course will be, and you can sign up at votrweekly.org. I'm just letting you know, Alpha, it's a global ministry that churches are plugging into their everyday reality, and people are finding faith all over the world through Alpha. We want it to be an incredibly big part of what we're doing at the Vineyard because we want to help people answer life's biggest questions, and we want to help them discover Christ in the midst of it. After Alpha, we have Keystone Discipleship courses. They're going to be offered frequently throughout the year. Natalie is starting a discipleship course every Wednesday coming soon, and we're going to add more in 2025. After that, we have small groups and leadership gatherings. We even have a pastoral residency program for people who are feeling called to full-time ministry. This is an entire pathway and journey that we're inviting people on. But we are also going to have kind of one-stop shops where you can plug in wherever you feel like God is leading you. Britso mentioned earlier that we're going to have newcomers on the first Sunday of every month, and we're going to do that regularly. The first Sunday of every month, you can count on newcomers happening right after church. But on the third Sunday of every month, we're starting something that we're calling spiritual boot camps. Third Sunday of every month, you can count on it. There's 60 to 90 minute intensives on specific topics that are going to be all about training and developing and equipping you to walk out this big goal of ours of joining God's mission, transforming all things. And so some of the spiritual boot camps will be focused on biblical overviews, like how do we understand the Old Testament? Some of them will be focused on learning how to hear the voice of God or pray for the sick, sharing your faith or making disciples, how to be a spiritual leader in your home, how to be a spiritual leader in the workplace, how to develop spiritual practices and play them out in your life. We even have a mini retreat coming up. And again, everything is going to be found and promoted and invited at votrweekly.org, but you can count on these boot camps happening the third Sunday of every month moving forward, which means if you're paying attention to the calendar, our first one is coming up in September. First newcomers and first spiritual boot camp. On September 15th, our first boot camp, is coming. And we're really excited because one of the associate national directors from Vineyard USA is going to come out and help us launch this thing. It's all about leading self and leading others. Some of us try to lead others without first leading ourselves. That's not going to go very well. And some of us are leading others, but we just need a refresher. We need a tune-up on how we can cultivate a walk with God that's actually going to last over the long haul. Leading self and leading others. Since childcare and lunch are both provided, we're asking you to pre-register at votrweekly.org. Here's the thing. We want to be an equipping and training church. And in order to do that well, we have to have things like this that you can jump into on a regular basis. So we're going to host the boot camps, even if it's for one person. I think it might be more fun if there's 10 or 15 or 20. But even if it's one, we're committing to doing it because we want to train and equip and make disciples in the name of Jesus Christ. If you want to maintain your own spiritual poverty, you're going to have to grow and keep growing. You're going to have to commit to that kind of lifestyle. Because spiritually mature people, I'm just telling you, they never stop growing. They're always exploring the depths of our infinite God. And I want to close this morning just by celebrating and bragging on this church for just a little bit. Because it has been inspiring to me. I've been here for 7 years. I've been leading the church for 5 years. One of the most inspiring things as I've been leading this church is how I've been able to watch people who are, how can I say this real kindly, more sequentially advanced than I am. It took you a minute. Old. People who are older than me. I'll let you decide if you're old or not. You can probably guess if you're older than I am or not. Sequentially advanced, I realize that was pretty high level for a Sunday morning. So I have watched dozens and dozens and dozens of people who are older than me never stop growing. And it's been so inspiring to me. It's been so inspiring to watch people, sometimes twice my age, who are still reading and learning and buying commentaries and signing up for groups and worshiping and praying and leading. And I'm telling you, I love every time I see it. I love that our church, when I stand here, you don't always get this view, but I see an intergenerational church. Multiple generations all sharing space. I mean, we have babies in the nursery. We have kids and teenagers. We have people of every decade in this room, every age, every stage. No matter where you're at on the journey of spiritual puberty and maturity, we're all in this room together. And we need each other. We need each other. Speaking from my generation then to the people who are beyond me, but also behind me. It is inspiring to all share a space together. Older people, the younger generations need you. And they're inspired by you when you demonstrate a spiritual poverty that keeps your heart moving in pursuit of God. Now, obviously, if you show up to a bunch of young adults or youth and you say, "Listen here, son, I've been doing this a long time," that's like the conversation's probably over at that point. Don't lead with that. Don't lead with that, okay? Don't lead with that. But if you continue your service and prayer and growth, if you maintain a humble posture of spiritual poverty before the Lord, I'm telling you, it inspires the generations behind you. It inspires us because we need to see that it can happen. We want to see that this life with God works for the decades and that we can too finish hearing those words from the Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want to see it tangibly in the lives of the people around us. It inspires us. And younger people, I just want to encourage you to watch and to listen, to ask questions, to allow the experience of those who are ahead of you to steward your passion and your drive. Allow their wisdom to shape your energy. Because starting well always helps you finish well. Starting well helps you finish well. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there are just not very many places on earth where this many generations get together in one shared space and they share interests and passions and worship all together. It doesn't happen very much in our culture and in our society. This is a sacred space of connectedness and intergenerational faith before God. I love that about our church. I've always loved that about our church, that this room is filled with an intergenerational embracement of spiritual poverty. So I want to encourage you to recommit yourself to this idea this morning. Recommit yourself to spiritual poverty, a poverty that throws your heart before God, recognizes you're at the end of your rope, that the riverbed of your own heart has run dry, and allow yourself to cry out asking for more. Lord, come and fill me afresh. Lord, I'm desperate for you. I have an immediate need for you. Help me to serve and keep on serving. Help me to pray and keep praying. Help me to grow and keep growing. This kind of spiritual poverty moves the heart of God. It moves the heart of God, and he would say to you this morning, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray.